I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. You know, forgive us, God, when we get consumed with the things of this world, when we need to have all of our eyes on you, wide open. You know, grant us God's worldview. And I pray God will speak to us today. You know, several years ago, I was packing my gear to go scuba diving. I was going to dive the Norwegian freighter. It's called the SS Benwood. It's off the coast in Key Largo. And the trip out there was, it was really rough. And the chop, it was 6 to 8 foot chop on the way out. And we got near the location where we were going to dive, and it was like they'd turned up the heat on me. And I'll just say my senses got really acute. I could smell the diesel from the engine of the boat because it was sitting still, and I could smell the fish, and with every swell, the churning, I'm sweating, and bottom line, motion sickness had won, and I was sick. I mean, big time. And, you know, motion sickness, it's defined as nausea caused by motion. And it was the erratic movement of the boat that had gotten my equilibrium out of sync, and it resulted in severe nausea. And there's something you need to know about the boat and how it was set up. At the stern of the boat, there were a couple trash cans, and they were filled with water, and they had lots of the camera gear in it to keep it from overheating on the boat, and so it was all in there. And I was sick. And so I'm heading to the stern of the boat, and those trash cans got in my way. And let's just say it wasn't a Kodak moment, and everybody that owned a camera, they're groaning, because, I mean, it was ugly. It was ugly. And I was kind of laying down, and I'm trying to get my composure, and I'm getting all kinds of advice at this point. And there was one of the guys on the boat. He goes, "I know what'll help with the motion sickness." He goes, "You willing to do anything?" And I said, "Well, almost anything." And he said, "This works for me every time." He goes, "Rub your back on an oak tree." Yeah. Well, when it came time for us to dive, those of you, we got divers out there? Yeah, okay. Well, you know, you go in pairs. Nobody wanted to be my buddy. I think they ended up like drawing straws, and the loser had to dive with me, and I began to understand and feel a little bit like Jonah, you know, when he was getting thrown overboard. And but I was sick, and I'm laying there, and I'm kind of like a rag doll. And the dive master, she come over, and she says, "If you get your gear on and get in the water, you're going to feel better." And I'm like, "Yeah, I know that, but I don't even know if I got the strength to put my gear on." But finally, I get my gear on, and I weigh probably about 300 pounds with tank and gear and everything. And she goes, "You ready?" And I'm like, I can't get back there. I don't have the strength to get up and get to the back of the boat. And she maybe weighed 100 pounds, and she goes, "Are you ready?" And I said, "Yeah." So she goes through equipment check with me. And no kidding, she practically drugged me to the back of the boat and just shoved me in. And as soon as I hit the water, almost instantly, the motion sickness, it was gone. And it was a great dive. And I have to say, everybody was very gracious. They were not cruel and mean. They were very gracious to me. And it was just a wonderful dive that day. But friends, many of us are being tossed and turned, and we got this erratic movement going on in our lives, and it's a thing called the waves of work. You know, our vocational equilibrium is out of sync, and the fact is a lot of us are sick. You hear it when people say, "Well, I can't take the pace anymore. You know, the schedule is tearing me apart or tearing my family apart." And those kind of complaints I hear echoed all the time through homes and businesses. We've got a good friend in She's working a job, and people keep quitting at the job, and they're not replacing people. And she's doing the job of about three people now. And I can tell it's getting the best of her. It's motion sickness. You know, I think technology, those of you that know me, I think technology is great. But there's a temptation. We now have the ability to take our work home with us. You know, wherever we go, we've got our office, you know, cell phone and texting and video conferencing and Google Docs have allowed people to work at home. You know, if you need need to connect with people at work, there are all kinds of apps out there now. You got Slack and Zoom and, you know, Workflow, Trello, all kinds of things that all of a sudden are defined lines for a work day. I mean, they're not clearly defined anymore, are they? You don't know where your day begins or ends. It's sort of blurred in our society. And I have to ask you, is this a relevant topic? I mean, do people really have an obsession with their profession? I mean, is there such a thing as motion sickness in our lives? Well, I can tell you, if you ask a spouse who's constantly being put on the back burner, or you ask a child that rarely gets to see their parents during the work hours and during the days, daylight hours, you know, it's only at night right before bed. Well, I will tell you, prepare yourself for the answers that you're going to get from those individuals. You know, vocational motion sickness, I believe it's real, it's alive, and I will tell you, it will steal from you, it will destroy you, and ultimately, it'll kill anything that you find precious in your life. Heard the other day about a woman. She called her husband at work, and he saw it was her, and immediately he just goes, "Look, I'm buried in work. I don't have time to talk." And she goes, "But I've got good news and bad news for you." And he goes, "Honey, I don't have time for this. Give me the good news. We'll talk about the bad news when I get home." There's a big pause on the other end. She goes, "The airbags worked." Oh, I got groans even, and late, yeah, all right. Well, we're in this series, Undercover Boss, and my hope and prayer for this series is that it will change the way we look at work. And I've said this before, that God could have created work to be some boring activity, void of any productivity. It could have been very benign, but God didn't do that. I mean, work is not a punishment. God gave us work. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Ecclesiastes says to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. In other words, God created us and designed us, and we have unique abilities and gifts and aptitude, and we're to use those in our various fields of labor. You know, God created us with this capacity, this yearning, actually, to work. But God, I mean, God being God, he understood that we would struggle on this front, that we would struggle with motion sickness when it comes to our work, which is why God kind of has given us some, I'll call it oak tree advice. You know, God gave us this advice to help us get a handle on things. You know, one day Jesus, he made a statement, and I think it turned people's heads. He said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" I mean, Jesus is asking a very important question. You know, is it good for us to spend 4-5 decades straining, striving, gaining the world at the expense of losing our soul? You have 168 hours this week. What are you exchanging it for? I mean, you're giving your life to something, but the question is it worth it? Is it worth what you're gaining? You know, there have been many highly intelligent men and women that have exchanged world gain for soul losing. What do you want? In fact, people are starting to kind of wake up. They're seeing that there's a link between our private and our personal and our professional lives, that they don't just exist separate from one another. You know, Peter Singh, he said you can't build an effective company on a foundation of broken homes, strained relationships. I mean, he's went in depth study, MIT, just looking at that whole topic of how our work and homes relate. And today what I want to do, I want to talk about some of the symptoms of motion sickness and then talk about some of the cures for it. And I know that some that need to hear this, that they're not here. They're kind of holed up somewhere, maybe getting caught up on work. Others are physically here. Emotionally, we're kind of fried, intellectually kind of fried. And so here's my challenge to you, because it's tough when you're in that spot, is you might want to listen up a little bit today. And I know that there are some that are not here, and you might want to gently encourage them to kind of watch online, you know, take a look at our website and just say, hey, this message might be good for you. But we're going to look at God's read on workaholism and some of the causes of that and some of the symptoms. And I'm going to kind of run through these. There's a little bit of, not everybody falls into this category, but most do. Most motion sick men and women strive for perfection. They're often very neat about things. They're very orderly. They're intensely competitive, usually. They're usually disciplined. They crave respect and security. They're extraordinarily self-willed in their life. In other words, very persistent. Many times unable to relax. They typically work long hours. They work way after the hours. They keep pushing at it. They keep their private life private. And they need to be right most of the time. They struggle with indecisiveness. In fact, they hate it, and especially in themselves. They'll struggle with marital intimacy. They tend to be chronic warriors. And they have an exaggerated expectation of themselves and other people. And what I'm pretty sure of right now is that there were some spouses doing this. Few eyes rolling, a little bit of uncomfortableness. But friends, it's a timely topic, I believe. I mean, what are some of the causes of motion sickness? Well, several years ago, I watched a guy that was workaholic to the nth degree, and I mean, he burned out. And he has spent the remainder of that time kind of broken. I mean, his career was broken. It broke his home. Ultimately broke his heart. And from the outside looking in on his life, you could very easily miss what the real problem was. Because I know what people think. They go, oh, well, I know what's driving him. You know, it's the tangibles. It's the cars, the clothes. It's the corner office. It's the prestige. And you think, surely that's what it is. Or you might think, well, maybe he just likes working. You know, genetically, maybe he's just wired that way. And, you know, sure, that's the reason. But if you dig under it, the real cause many times, it's a significant thing that drives most workaholics, and it's a thing called insecurity. Insecurity drives people to overwork, to overstrive, to overload and overschedule. And the rationale, I think it goes something like this. I better do this really well. Because when I perform well, then I matter to people. And when people tell me that I matter because I did such and such, then I really do matter. And many times motion sick people, they've grown up in homes where love's very conditional. You know, maybe a mother or father departed early in their life. Maybe a parent was an alcoholic. And so they grew up in this environment, and many times when they performed well at something as a child, they would hear a parent say something to the tune of, you know, that was really good, but you need to do better. You can do that better. And so as an adult, and this seems strange, but you want to hear the words that you wanted to hear when you were a kid. You matter. You're really good at that. You're special. You're one of a kind. You're loved. Way to go. What's interesting to me many times, if you grew up that way, is you pass that same concept onto your family, onto your kids. And it's kind of cruel because usually workaholics are very successful at whatever they do. I mean, they give their kids a lot of stuff. They give their spouse a lot of stuff. But let a spouse say something like, you know, you're never home. I mean, could you just carve out a little bit of time for me? And what the instant response usually is, and I mean, again, stereotyping, but it's, well, there are women that would give their left arm to wear what you're wearing, to live in the house that you're living in, to drive that car, to take the kind of vacations we do. Don't even go there with me. And so there's this pushback. You know, workaholics tend to give their kids a lot of stuff, a lot of gadgets, a lot of gizmos, toys. And yet, I will tell you what kids want and need. It's time. It's time. They need your time. Kids want to know that they are more important than the next deal, the next account, the next acquisition, or whatever it is. In fact, when I talk to young people that are kind of rebelling and going nuts, more often than not, what they are screaming for is they want parents' attention, which again, I'm going to define for you as time. They want time. This isn't something new. I mean, you track back in the Bible, I mean, almost since to the very beginning, you got a guy like Moses. I mean, Moses, for instance, he led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He's out in the desert leading them for 40 years, over 1 million people. He's their leader. He starts showing some frustration in Scripture. You start seeing these signs of exhaustion in his life. And he's dealing with wave after wave after wave of work. And he keeps taking it on. And honestly, he's being carried out to sea and he doesn't even know it. And I can almost picture Moses at the stern of the boat. And I mean, he's sick. And do you know why? Because he kind of had the attitude that most workaholics have. He thought he was indispensable. He thought that there was no way anybody else could do what he was doing. And so he kept trying to handle everything. He's handling all the Israelites' business himself. He's doing all the counseling. Can you imagine that? 1 million people? I'll do all the counseling for them. You know, I'll give them all the economic advice. I'll settle all the disputes. And so he's trying to handle all this stuff for Israel. And finally, Jethro, this is Moses' father-in-law, he cares enough and he kind of steps in to Moses. He says, it's not right. His father-in-law exclaimed, you're going to wear yourself out. And if you do, I love the question, what will happen to the people? Moses, this job's too heavy a burden for you to try and handle all by yourself. His father-in-law says, Moses, come on. You can't do it all. Your vocational equilibrium, it's getting out of sync. Something has to change. You got to deal with this motion sickness in your life. Moses, why don't you try rubbing your back on an oak tree for a little bit? That guy on the boat had no idea I was going to keep using his phrase, did he? You read the story, though. Moses takes his father-in-law's advice. He gets some help. He reorganizes. And it's interesting. He doesn't work harder. He starts working smarter. And so he pulls back a little bit. He slows down. And Moses, you find, gets his equilibrium again. I mean, what's a cure for workaholism? What's a cure for that motion sickness? It is the same advice I got on that boat. You know, rub your back against an oak tree. You know, God gives us what I believe are oak tree verses to help us find stability. And I hope they'll encourage you and challenge you and help you get your vocational equilibrium so that you'll be in sync with what God's will is. And so I'm going to call this the rub principle. And R stands for refocus. One of the things you got to do is refocus. You know, old salt is somebody that spent a lot of years on the sea. And old salts will tell you that motion sickness, that the problem with it is focus. It's a lack of focus. And because you're unable to focus, your inner ear gets all messed up, and then you ultimately get sick. And so the cure, they say, is to find a place that's got stationary. You know, to look at for the horizon or look for land, something that's not moving, and to focus on that. And if you can focus long enough, you get your balance again. Well, friends, workaholics have a focus problem. Workaholics tend to be focused on their jobs, on their careers, on their performance, on some award or some reward that they're going to get. They focus on hearing that they matter in life. And so the focus is on all this stuff. And God says, you know what? You need to refocus. You need to refocus. In fact, I believe one of the only ways that you change the course of a workaholic is when that point comes where you realize that you are outrageously and irrationally loved. And I believe there's only one person that can give you that kind of love, and that's God. You know, God literally can help break the seasickness in us. Again, workaholics usually have grown up in homes where that love was kind of conditional, and so they tend to see God as conditional with his love. And so what happens is we begin to perform for God. You know, hey, God, check out what I'm doing here. Is this good? Is this good? Do you like what I'm doing here? How about this, God? I'm doing this. Am I good with you? Do you love me? And God's word says over and over, in my experience is, God says, you know what? I love you. You are irrationally and you are outrageously loved. You know, Isaiah says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And if you read on a few verses later, it says, you are precious in my sight. Precious. You've been redeemed. You are known by name. The creator of this world has called you and loves you. And friends, when things get out of balance, when they get out of sync, when you feel that motion sickness going on, one of the things I'd challenge you to do is to refocus on the love of God, refocus on the stabilizing power of the creator of this universe, you know, refocus on God. And when I'm able to do that, I find that things begin to come into perspective for me. You know, the psalmist writes, says, happy are those who reject the advice of evil people, who do not follow the examples of sinners or join those who have no use for God. Instead, they find joy in obeying the law of God. And they study it or meditate on it day and night. They're like trees that grow beside a stream. They bear fruit at the right time and whose leaves do not dry up. They succeed in everything they do. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to be planted like that. You know, do you want roots that run deep in your life? Do you want roots that allow you to get stability so that you're no longer motion sick in your life? One of the things you got to do is rub your back on that oak tree. You know, refocus on God. You know, allow God to give you a solid foundation for your life. Here's you. It stands for unite. Unite. You know, in fact, I'm going to have you help me a little bit. If you lean forward, the back of your seat will work really well. I want you to tap on the back of your seat 6 times. All right? Come on. Lean forward. Just tap on the back of the seat 6 times and then go, ooh. Go ahead. Let's do it. Jump in. Don't be shy. I'll show you. Ooh. All right. Let's do it. Ready? Go. All right. We really do have a rhythm problem. That was terrible. All right. God wants us to have a rhythm in our life. You know, we're to work 6 days, seventh day, we're to stop and worship. And so when we work on the right rhythm, okay, I want you to help me. I'm going to help us this time. Ready? One, two, three, four, five, six. Ooh. One, two, three, four, five, six. Ooh. All right, that was better. 6 days. 6 days we work, but the seventh we rest. See, God wants us to sync up with his rhythm, you know, so we can gather like we are this morning. We're a family of God gathering together. God's given us the church as a place to do that, and it's where we unite with one another. It's where we're known. It's where we're loved. It's where we're encouraged. It's where publicly we study God's word and we worship. And God says, no Christians are exempt from this. It's part of the rhythm. You know, the Hebrew writer says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more. Since you see the day of the Lord coming near, there's going to be an end to this world at some point. You know, there is nothing like the local church. It is God's design to change the course of this world, to make a difference in this world. And so, friends, when workaholics, when men and women that are motion sick in their life come together, as they worship God, as they begin to understand what's important, you know, your priorities become very clear. You know, you realize God's first. I've said this over and over. God's first in your life. If you're married, your spouse is next. They're second. And then if you have children, your children, and then work, and then you can pick and choose as you want from there. But see, God knew if we did not stop working and start worshiping, that we would lose our focus, that we would get out of balance in our lives. God's design is for us to unite in worship with other believers. We're to unite with God as we worship, and that's both public, as we're doing today, and privately in our lives. And then we're to unite with our families on a regular basis. You know, in fact, let me ask you, how much time do you need every week to be a great father or a great mom? You know, how much time do you need to be a great spouse? Put a number on it. You know, we cannot do that on the fly. Why do we think we can? Got 5 minutes. Want to be a good dad now. Going to be a good spouse. I got 5 minutes for you, honey. Friends, we got to build. We got to build our marriages, which means we got to unite. We got to spend time with our spouse. You know, as the marriage goes, so your family will go. You got to unite as a family, you know, eat meals together. I honestly don't care if you cook at home or you take them to McDonald's, but spend time together. You know, turn off the TV, turn off the screens and the phones and unite, connect with one another, talk to one another. You know, parents, you got to limit your recreational pursuits, you know, your hobbies, especially when you're in those formidable years and your children are growing up. You got to limit some things so that you can focus on some important stuff. Again, priorities, God, spouse, children, career. And I will tell you, it's easy to get that inverted. It's easy to get it out of order, isn't it? You agree? I mean, I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you that many times ministry has encroached on my marriage and my family. And the bottom line is sometimes it will. Everybody's got jobs where that's going to happen. The challenge is to keep some parameters on that stuff. You know, where the encroachment is an exception, not the rule. You know, B stands for break. You've got to break away on a regular basis. You got to limit your hours because you only got so many in a week. And I will tell you, it's an issue I've struggled with most of my life. You know, and years ago, I've shared this before, but years ago, God just pressed me on this issue big time. You know, a normal work week for me these days is 52, 55 hours. Once in a while, I'll have a few weeks that'll hit that 65 point, but that's the exception. That's the exception, not the norm. See, I realize that at a point I was doing so much stuff. I was doing it at the expense of my wife, my kids, and my health. And so I just started rearranging. I started monitoring things. For instance, I spend about 22 hours. Sometimes I'll get up toward 25 hours working on a message. You know, I'm trying to come up with something that's biblically challenging, relevant, it's reasonable, it's thought out, maybe a little humorous. I know that's up for debate, but, you know, I want to honor God with what I say. But there, he backed me up a few years, and I would spend lots of time. I'd be done, but I would keep trying to refine it and tweak it and try and work on stuff, you know. And so I'd get way past that 25-hour point. And so finally, God just said, set a limit. So I did. I said, 25 hours. I'll walk away. And God has honored that in my life because I settled in advance that I was going to break at that point. And it's helped me maintain balance because it was one of the few things I can control. You know, I take vacations regularly. Every once in a while, someone will come up and go, I haven't taken a vacation in 7 years. Like, I'm supposed to go, oh, boy, good for you, terrible for your family, terrible for your spouse. You know, vacations at least have helped me to refocus, to unite, to break from the rhythm. It helps enhance my creativity and my perspective on what's happening in life. This is my personal opinion. It's not scripture, but I believe vacations ought to be as schedule-free as possible. And I know some of you are going, what? No schedule? You got to be kidding me. But break from the pace that's the norm in your life. I'd encourage you to learn to say no to things. It's real easy. No. No. It's a hard thing to do, though, isn't it? But it ought to be no, just a simple no. No excuses needed, just no. Because by saying no, you're saying yes to the greater things in life. Maybe you're saying yes to spending more time with your spouse, with your children, serving God. If anybody was susceptible to vocational motion sickness, I think Jesus must have been tempted with that. But yet we know Jesus lived a very balanced life. He was always in sync with what God wanted, with his work, with his values, with his purpose in life. And you'd find Jesus after intense ministry sometimes, he'd just break away. He'd find a place of solitude so that he could restore himself and reconnect with God. You know, Mark writes this, then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get what? Some rest. In fact, you read scripture, you find Jesus took long walks sometimes. He built fires. He made breakfast for the disciples. He'd go fishing with friends. Jesus was, when he was working and he got emotionally and physically and spiritually drained, he'd just break. He'd break so he could restore. You know, Jesus said these wonderful words, and I believe they're very relevant words. Some of you need to put this on your refrigerator or at your desk. But he says, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Here's my challenge this morning. Some of you are being tossed and turned, and you feel a little bit nauseous, a little bit sick. And I challenge you to just rub your back on that oak tree. You know, the cross, Jesus said that if we just come to him, that he would give us rest, that he would protect our souls. And some of you just needed to hear that this morning. You know, we're going to have prayer teams down front to pray. Maybe you got something going on in your life, maybe a sickness in the family or something. They'll be down here to pray with you. Bobby Hubbard's going to be down in the center. Some of you guys might want to come down, just talk to him, and maybe God tugged on your heart this morning when he was talking. But let's stay seated. Sorry. We're going to stay seated, and band's going to come out and share with us in worship. And again, happy Mother's Day, and let's pray. Our holy God, God, we just praise you. God, we thank you for this day. And God, I pray that all of us, as we leave today, we might just do a little assessing. You know, have we got stuff in balance? Have we got our priorities right? God, it's so easy to get stuff all jumbled up. God, I know you've got a rhythm. You've got a purpose for all of us. God, I pray that we'd stay in sync with what you'd have us do, how you'd have us spend those hours. God, we just give you the glory. We give you the praise. We pray that we would honor you with everything we say and do, that we'd honor you with the way we work. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.